Good morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I like to start or think of something amusing, something that would be an encouragement. I don't know if this is an encouragement, but yesterday morning at 11 o'clock, Doreen and I attended a funeral at Cudney's Funeral Home. There were hundreds. The place was just, I don't know why they didn't go to a bigger venue, but for a 14-year-old boy, friends of our grandson, who was almost 14, and Aiden was really shook up by it, and there was an entire basketball team there. There was an entire basketball and soccer team. And this young man is the son of Roy and Shola. Roy and Shola, we know them well from Faith Tabernacle. Ikeem grew up in the church. He was 6 foot tall at 13 years of age. On his 13th birthday, he was 6 foot tall. His soccer coach spoke. His basketball coach spoke. Wonderful, wonderful young man. A week ago Saturday, he played. He went to see his younger brother play soccer, his younger sister play. Then he had three games. And later on that evening, the doctors looked at Roy and Shola and said, he's gone. Gone. As we looked at him there, we were hugging Roy and Shola, and we looked at him laying in the casket and thinking, how could he be? How could he not be here? It's one thing when you see an elderly person laying in a casket, but when you see a 14-year-old laying in a casket, it brings you to reality. It really, you do look at it, and all of a sudden it hits you. As I hugged Roy, I said, Roy, I don't know what to say to you. All I can say to you is we're praying for you. There's a lot of people praying for you. Dr. Ola actually presided over the funeral service, and several young people. His best friend, Owen, shared what a friend he was and how godly he was and how he shared his faith so willingly, even though he was considered a hero in the school, like a sports hero. A young man who, in 14 years, impacted a lot of lives. As we hugged Roy and Shola and attended the funeral then yesterday, it couldn't help think that they were in a season. A season that will be hurtful. I'm going to call it a season of darkness. Remember a few weeks ago when Tom stood here and represented desire, and then Pastor Bob stood here and represented delight, and Pastor Ralph was to go from desire to delight. It seems as though you have to go through this middle D. And I asked you for names, and we had many names. Remember delay, disappointment, discouragement. There were many. I was surprised at how many D's you shared with me, but they all came under the canopy of discipline. There is a place where when desire, and I'm thinking of the children of Israel. Pastor Ralph has taken us through an amazing journey of Abraham's journey. That's one of the great journeys of the Old Testament. The other one is when they left Egypt, that other big journey. They had a desire to get out of Egypt, to get into their own land. Desire. And the journey that should have taken 11 days to come into delight, the Bible says that journey of 11 days took 40 years. 40 years in a darkness, in the wilderness, just in a place of discipline, getting Egypt out of them so they can actually come in and possess the land that God wanted them to possess. So I'm looking at the deed this morning of darkness. Go ahead and click that for me. And go ahead for the first verse, please. The first verse in the King James says this: to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. I don't often go to Ecclesiastes for encouragement, because Solomon, he wrote that in his later years when he had a lot of confusion in his life. But there's a tremendous truth in this. And I went to the NAS, New American Standard, and here is what it says. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Look at that word event, because as I studied that word and looked it up in different translations, in many places that word event is actually translated delight. So even in the season that we go through, as difficult as it is, and Roy spoke at the end of the funeral and thanked everybody for coming and thanked them for what they had shared concerning his son. Folks, it's like that bittersweet where I looked at Shola and I said, Shola, I have nothing to say to you, but I want to remind you, we're going to see him again. So in the midst of the pain, there is a delight. And this says there, for everything there's a time and there is a delight even in this middle D. I shared a few weeks ago when I introduced this three D's that I have never, in 43 years of pastoring, gone through a season when I've seen so many Christians under attack. It's like so many are fighting in this middle D. Thank God there comes the delight. Thank God there are the seasons of that. But there seems to be an all-out assault against the church, against Christians, against you and me. Because the enemy wants to discourage us and defeat us and all the D's. So I want to look at that. Okay, treasures of darkness seasons. The question I want to ask, am I seeing them correctly? Or is the darkness stopping me from understanding the season that I'm in? Is the darkness causing me to just say, I don't understand. I just feel like giving up. I'm frustrated. And here's a statement I want us to really grasp. It's right at the bottom there, Paige. Life is 10% what happens to us and 90%. How we respond or react. Now, I used to use those two words intermittently. I would say respond or react. And I came to realize that there's a big difference between responding and reacting. Let me give you my little favorite story. If I go to Dr. Ola, and he's a doctor to many of us in this room this morning. If I go to Dr. Ola and tell him I'm not feeling well, and he checks me and he writes a prescription. He says, take this every day, 2 pills a day, and come and see me in 1 week. So I do that. The end of the week, I go to see him, and he checks me out, and he goes, you are responding to the medication. And he has a smile on his face, and I get a smile on my face, and I'm feeling better because I'm responding, right? But if he checked me out, and he gets this look on his face, and he says, you are reacting to this medication. And I get a funny look on my face, and I want to know what's wrong. So there's a difference between responding and reacting. 90% of life, really, has to do with, do we respond to the situation, that's this middle D, or do we react to it? How we see it, the eyes with which we see it determines whether we'll come out of it successful or not. In Isaiah 45 and verse 3, there is what God says to the children of Israel, and he says to us today, and I will give you the treasures of darkness. Say those three words with me. Treasures of darkness. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who calls you by name, am the God of Israel. The songs we sang this morning had to do with knowing him, knowing who he is, knowing who we are in him. And the delight that we have in just worshiping and living for him, serving him, saying, he is my God. He is our God. We know him personally. It says in this relationship, God will give to us, even in this middle D, the treasures of darkness and the secret riches. And that's a beautiful word, a hidden riches of secret places that you may know. That you may know. The first verse I quoted in this church a year and a half ago, I remember it was Romans 8:28. For we know, sometimes I don't know it like I should, But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Everything doesn't work together for good. Some things are disasters. But when we love God, when we sing the kind of songs we sung this morning, when we believe what we sang this morning, something happens. And we know that He's going to make it okay. He's going to make it okay. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He's going to make it okay. Praise God. I want to share with you four truths that we learn in the seasons of darkness. Four things that we need to get settled in our hearts in these seasons of darkness. Number one is this. God is absolutely sovereign. Can somebody say amen for me?
Amen.
With me? God is absolutely sovereign.
Yes.
Listen, God is with you in the good times, but He's also with you in the bad times. He's with you on the mountain. He's with you in the valley. God does not change because our circumstances change. Can we get that settled in our head? He is God whether you believe it or not. He is God whether you feel Him or not. He is still God regardless of your circumstances. Regardless of how dark it is, He is still God. Regardless of how bright it is, He's still God. Are you with me here? I'm laboring this point here a minute because I want us, well, we can take this for granted. Or we can work through it and say, no, I'm going to stand on this. I'm going to know that I know that I know that my God is God. Hallelujah. He is God. There's light, darkness, tranquility, or turmoil. He is still God. And here's something I want you to hear this morning. Giving God credit for the light and blaming the devil for the darkness is an oversimplification of this very complex relationship that we have with sovereign God. Are you with me? It's a little bit too easy to say all comfortable things come from God and all uncomfortable things come from the devil. That's too easy because it's not true. Ultimately, in the end, yes, we believe that. We believe it. God wants His best for us. But from here to here is this middle D. We can reject it. We can fight it. We can get angry. We can call and say God isn't sovereign like we thought He was. Or we can say, what am I going to learn here? How am I going to come through this? There is purpose for darkness. God is absolutely God not only when there's peace, but when there's no peace, He's still God. Not only when life is good, but when life stinks, He's still God. Amen? When things are not going our way, He's still God. Hear me. Don't hear me. Hear the Word of God this morning. He is still God. I'm going to keep saying it till you get it. He is still God. He hasn't failed you. He is still God. I'm sure that over the last few nights, Roy and Shola stayed up at night praying with one another and just wonder where is God? So many of the young people there, they just said, how could this happen? And now then they begin to think, could that happen to me? Healthy. No, absolutely no sign. No indication that this young man's heart would just fail. 14 years of age. He is still God. I will give you the treasures of darkness. You know there's a purpose for pits? A pit is a deep hole in the ground where it's dark. And when Joseph's brothers, here is a young man full of joy and life and loved by his father, And they took him and threw him into that pit. I'm sure Joseph could not see any treasure down there. See what I'm saying? It was just a big hole in the ground. Is there any good in this pit, God? But from that pit, he went to the palace because God had a purpose. So that's number one. God is absolutely sovereign. We cannot lose sight of that. We must not. Number two, it is God who determines what we receive in the season of darkness. I know I have done this. I've been in seasons when I figured, well, if I'm going to go through this, I'm going to expect this from God. You know what I mean? We want to call the reward. Okay, I've been in the pit. Here's what I want to get out of it. Here's what I want to come out of this thing with. And we believe that then it's our right to tell God what he's supposed to give us. Folks, it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. There's loneliness in the darkness. We've heard many, many messages on the man Job, what he experienced in this middle day. He came to this place, Job 12, verse 9, when he says this, "Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought it?" You know the story. His wife is hurting so badly. I was reading that one, and I think we talk about how Job lost his children, but Mrs. Job lost her children too. She had come to the place where in their loss, she was hurting so badly. And she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Because I don't know where he is in this whole scenario. Where is God? Where is your God? Let's curse him and die." And this is what he said. He said, who knows if God's hand is not in this? It is God who determines what we receive in these seasons of darkness. The maturity, the patience, the ability to trust God when nothing seems to be working. We just tie a knot and we hang in because we believe the sovereignty of God. Number three, I must not blame anyone for the season that I'm in. There is a philosophy that you hear in counseling circles and people who deal with personality disorders. There's a thing called transference. That the very thing that we are afraid of, the very thing that we know to be a problem in our lives, rather than admitting it and dealing with it, we transfer it onto others. We blame them. We look for their weaknesses in others, especially those close to us. Have you ever felt like saying to a loved one, "Hypocrite, you're blaming me for this"? Look at yourself. Look at yourself. Transference. I don't know if you watch Dr. Phil. I try to watch him if I'm home in the afternoon when he's on. And his favorite saying is this: you cannot change what you do not acknowledge. You cannot change what you do not acknowledge. I must not blame anyone for this season that I'm in. It will open my heart to bitterness. It'll cause me to judge others wrongfully. Years ago, I memorized this little satire. It's silly, but bear with me and see if I can recall it here. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed. He laid me on a dowdy couch. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find what he could raise up from my subconscious mind. He laid me on a dowdy couch to see what he could find. And this is what he discovered in my subconscious mind. Sorry, I'll get it going here. When I was 4, my mommy hid my dolly in a trunk. And it follows naturally that I'm always drunk. When I was 6, I saw my dad kiss the maid one day. And so I suffer now from kleptomania. When I was 10, I had feelings of ambivalence toward my brothers. And so as an adult, I poison all my lovers. And it goes on. I won't put you through all the... But the last verse says, but now, I'm happy now I've learned the lesson these has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is somebody else's fault. That's modern psychology, I suppose. And you won't get away wrong that with Joyce Meyer. She'll say, you've been being counsel for 40 years? She said, get on with it. You know, get on with it. Stop blaming others. Face it. Face the reality of it. And that's really a point in this season of darkness. Let's not look for scapegoats. Let's not look for reasons why we're this way. Let's just say, Lord, I need some help here. In this season, show me. Show me your love. Show me your greatness. Show me your deliberate power. Show me that I can have joy. Show me that I can have just the peace of God, because I'm learning what this season of darkness is teaching me. I'm learning to find the treasures in this season of darkness. So I must not blame. I mentioned Joseph earlier, down in that pit. Obviously, he was scared. He was in his teens, late teens, I think. And he had no way of understanding or believing that something good could come out of that pit. Then the caravan of traders comes along to sell him for the price of a slave. He goes to Egypt. And years later, you know the story so well, he stands before those brothers who had sold him as a slave, and they're so afraid that he's gonna cut their heads off or whatever they did to them back then. And he looks at them, and these are his words. Let's go ahead there. Anger binds the purposes of God. We cannot let that. The next one, he says, so then, it was not you. It was not you who put me down here. It was not you who put me in. But yeah, we threw you in the pit, Joe. But it was not you. God wanted me in Egypt. I had to come to Egypt. He had a plan for my life. I'm now the prime minister. And not only saving Egypt, I'm going to save my family and my country, my dad, all the family. I'm here to save you because God had a plan. God had a treasure in that pit. God had a purpose in that darkness. We've got to come to the place where we believe that. Hallelujah. And number 4, I may not get out until I discover my treasure of darkness. I used to say, I will not get out. But I realize God is bigger than my wills and my ways and my understanding. I may not get out until I come to the place where I so yield to the sovereignty and the goodness of God that I recognize that there's a treasure here for me. Before I move on, I may be able to get over here without, but usually what I have found over the years, the quicker I can discover my treasure of darkness, the quicker I can move in. The scripture I've got up there it's Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read it to you. You're listening? God is praying Paul is praying and believing God for his people. He says, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you wisdom to see clearly and really understand who Christ is and all that he has done for you. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future he has called you to share. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to him. Isn't that incredible? That God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to him. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe in Him. That's a treasure, folks. That's a treasure. When we come through this middle D and we don't come through any wiser in the things of God, then we've missed it. We've not graduated from our middle D. This middle D has darkness. I'll put that, that's another D we put in there, the darkness of the middle D. What is it that God wants you to come face to face with in your life? Your treasure of darkness, maybe the day you decide to walk away from that sin. That sin that so easily besets you and trips you up. It may be the day that you come face to face with another D, the D of disobedience. I have no doubt that there are those who are here this morning who are struggling in that middle D because of disobedience. And somewhere you look back and you think things are not what they used to be like. I remember the intimacy. I remember the freedom in worship. I remember that it was real. I'll tell you what. You turn your ship around and go back to that place of disobedience. And there repent and get right with God. And you will find the joy of the Lord will return when you obey. Are you hearing me? Disobedience. That's one of the D's in the treasure of darkness. In the final analysis, we need to believe that it is God and not the devil who really brings the seasons into our lives. I'm not saying we're not under attack by the enemy. We know we are. That's a whole different message. But today I want us to focus on the fact about our attitude, our responding in the season of darkness. God is absolutely my God. I trust Him. I rely on Him. He is in this season somewhere, and I'm going to keep looking until I discover my hidden treasure in this darkness. It may require a major change in my thinking. In fact, it probably will. That's what Paul was talking when he talked to the Ephesians. Or actually the Romans, in Romans chapter 12. We're going to put it up there. He says, and be ye transformed by the changing the way you have been thinking. Transformed in your thinking. What will happen? Well, you will stop reacting and you start responding. You will see things you never saw before. Ephesians. He says, be transformed in your mind that you may know what is that good and acceptable, the perfect will of God for you. Hallelujah. It's not that complicated until we begin to move. I can't jump from desire into delight. I've got to come through this process. And when I respond to God, when I see Him as my friend, when I see Him as my Savior, when I see that He's on my side, you know what a lot of the TV pastors and preachers are saying lately? When you hear it for the first time, it really hits you, especially if you're a guy that's been in the bar all night and you come home and you're drunk, you flop down in front of the TV and you click, and Joyce Meyer is on there, one of those guys saying, God is not mad at you. Really? Does He know where I was tonight? You know, all of a sudden the truth is there. God is not mad at you. He's not mad at us. But isn't He angry at sin? He's angry at sin. He put sin on Jesus and He got angry at Jesus. He turned His back. He paid the price so that He doesn't have to be angry at us. It's a wonderful truth, folks. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. In these seasons of life, God will bring us into contact with different types of people. What can I learn? I want to just list those up there, Paige. I'm going to run in this middle D here, I'm going to run in with the unlovely so that I can learn something about love. I'm going to run into the weak. In fact, I'm going to go through seasons of weakness so that I can grow in strength. I can run into the unkind. In fact, I will run into some pretty mean people sometimes in this middle D so that I can gain insight. I will run into the undisciplined so that I can learn patience. I will run into the lost. There's a lot of them in this Middle D. So that I can learn compassion. And here's the one I want to sum it up with. I can run into the hurting. I will run into the hurting. That we might show to others how a Jubilee Christian acts in all seasons of life. If you don't want to say amen, at least smile. One person said, stop making me say amen. I'm thinking. Sometimes I can't tell the difference if you're thinking or sleeping. So I have to ask for a response. You get what I'm saying here? We run into these so that we can develop these. Because I guarantee you, when we finally come through this and come into delight, people are going to knock our door down saying, where'd you get what you got? Can I have what you have? I guarantee that there are people who work with Roy and Shola. They're going to be watching them to see. How do you lose a 14-year-old boy in health, picture of health? How do you explain that? You know what his name means? It's a big name. They call him Ikim, but it's a big name, and it means God is my strength. That's the name they give to their 14-year-old. Well, when he was born. That's what his name was. God is my strength. Believe me, they're going to explain that to a lot of people. Not going to explain how it happened, why it happens. But we learn these things in this season of darkness. They become treasures. The next slide, the secret of Paul's greatness is found in Philippians 1, verse 12. Here's what he says. He's in jail. You know, many things he could be doing than just sitting in jail. But here's what he says. Now, I want you to know, and continue to rest assured that what has happened to me, this imprisonment, has actually only served to advance and give renewed impetus to the spreading of the gospel. That makes it okay. That's a treasure. That's a treasure. A treasure. I can handle it. In fact, in this jail, in this prison, I can have peace of mind. In fact, he's going to get himself a scribe and a pen and paper and write 2/3 of the New Testament in those jails. That's our treasure. We get that treasure from him being in that darkness. Folks, God has got a good plan. I believe that. I believe he has a wonderful plan for us. And we need to submit to that plan. We need to say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let's go to Paul in jail. And okay, if you click one more time, page, it'll turn dark. Okay. Turn dark really quickly there. And I wanted it to be Paul just sitting there. And I think it was C.S. Lewis. I couldn't remember who actually made this statement. And in one of his exposés of Paul's writings, he says this. Read it with me. He embraces even the darker seasons. Those are the seasons of darkness, right? The darker seasons of life as part of some incredibly rich and profound tapestry crafted masterfully by invisible hands of love. Isn't that profound? Wish I'd said that. But he sees it. He grasps it. And this man, Paul, becomes the great apostle. Writer of 2/3 of the New Testament. The man who helped us to understand the mystery of the church and the mystery of God's love for us. He may have been able to say, I don't know. I don't see that he was given that choice. But over here when he got saved and he said, Lord, what can I do for you? I'd sure like to get over here and really enjoy all this stuff that I'm understanding. Now that I'm a saved man, no longer a Pharisee of the Pharisee, but I'm a born-again believer in this Christ, the one that I persecuted. Yeah, Lord. And God said, no, I want you to spend some time in this Middle D. There's some darkness in there. There's some discipline. There's some disappointment. There's some discouragement. There were times when he says, everybody has left me. They've all forsaken me. But this man of God decided to do it God's way. Are you going to do it God's way? The last one is this. Every step on the pathway of spiritual progress. By the way, that's not Duck Dynasty. See, some of you are sleeping. And he looked like, isn't Duck Dynasty a phenomenon? I've watched three shows to see what is it all about. And it is about nothing. I'm thinking of growing a beard. Maybe I'll become famous. Nothing. Even Seinfeld had something, some humor to it, but Duck Dynasty. Anyhow, they love God. They love the Lord. They love Jesus. They got pretty wives. Maybe that's the key. I've got a pretty wife. I just need to grow a beard. I'll become Duck something. Anyhow, it's not. That's Job. Okay. Every step on the pathway of spiritual progress. I believe this. I believe the greatest statement. One of them, there's so many. In the Old Testament, it's what finally came out of Job's heart. Remember, he'd lost everything. His children, his home, everything. Finally, he lost his health. Boils are breaking out all over his body. He takes a piece of pottery. He sits in an old fire where there's ash and covers his boils with this ash. And he takes a piece of pottery and scrapes his boils. He has nothing. Nothing. His wife says, curse God. His friend says he's hiding some sin. And here's what he says. He says, though he slay me, I am going to trust him. Boy. You know what scares me? I don't know if I'm there. Maybe if I grow a beard, I might get there closer. I don't know. But I don't know if I'm there yet. Pastor Ralph, I won't put you on the spot and ask you. Pastor Bob, are you there? Where you can honestly, truly say that. But that's the greatest honor that we can give to God is to trust Him in the darkness, in this middle deep. To trust Him. So I conclude with this. I think there's one more slide. Treasures of darkness in this middle deep. Are you going to respond? Or are you going to react? What are you? What have you been doing? Responding or reacting? Let's just bow in prayer. Father, this morning I join with many others who I know are praying for Roy and Shola and the other kids and the family who are hurting today, who are, I'm sure, numb with a grief that can't be explained and can't really go away for a while. We pray for them, Lord, for your peace. We pray for our own families today. We pray for our children and grandchildren. Lord, that they would know you as a sovereign God. A God that we can trust. A God that we believe loves us without condition. Father, this morning I want to encourage those that are here to just take a moment. I want to do it myself and say thank you. Thank you, Father, for the treasures of darkness and the hidden secret places, the things that are there, the treasures, the riches of the secret places. I ask your forgiveness, Lord, for reacting. I ask your forgiveness for judging. I ask your forgiveness for allowing fear and dread to attack my mind and my heart. And I pray with the Apostle Paul that my heart and mind would be renewed, transformed by your word. Father, for those who would embrace this word this morning and say yes, touch my heart with this word today. I just pray you it would do its work, Lord, even now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed this morning, I just want to close with this question. I want you to answer this question while your heads are bowed and just your eyes are closed. Just for a moment, I want you to answer this question. It's a question that you can't answer for anybody else. And you can't answer it from your reasoning, really. You have to answer it from deep inside, where only you know the answer. But if you died tonight, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? It is too important a matter to put off, to take a chance with. It is something that every one of us needs to deal with. If I die tonight, what does my heart tell me? Is there a witness? The Bible says that His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are a child of God. We are children of God. We belong to Him. If you're here this morning and you've listened to the service, you've been a part of the service, and you can honestly say, Pastor, that witness is not there. I do not have that assurance, and I would like to know for sure that if I die today, I would go to heaven. I want that assurance. Would you pray for me? Can I see your hand? You just lift your hand. I would be honored this morning to pray for you. A quick prayer, all it takes, just a confession and an acceptance of His love and forgiveness. Is there anyone? Would you just raise your hand now? Nobody's looking around. It'll be your desire, your heart's cry. I want to know that I know that I know that everything's good between me and God. Anyone? May God bless you today with His peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And Father, would you bless our fellowship time as we fellowship in the cafe and just get to know each other, to appreciate each other, and bless our barbecue over at Frank and Darlene's later on, Lord. Marlene, we just pray that you would just honor us with your presence there also today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.